You want to thank you. Good morning. If you're expecting Colossians, no, we're done with Colossians. So I do apologize. I believe I kind of rushed through Colossians a bit. And, well, water under the bridge. So we're going to start a new study today. We're going to be taken up in the book of Revelation. So you may want to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Our study is going to be looking at the seven letters to seven churches there. While you're turning there to the ladies, and I think probably many of you older ladies who pray for speakers, thank you. No, really. It's been a long time. I mean, I always come up to the platform with trepidation, but it's been a long time since I've come up to the platform in a cold sweat. And the reason why, okay, there are two types of messages. There's exegesis where you're digging into the word and you're looking up verses and you're cross-referencing. And there's a lot of mechanics of all of that, a lot of logic and reasoning. I like sitting back and trying to understand things. I'm real comfortable with exegesis. Yeah, I know. I'm not supposed to have that. I have a bit of a cold. Karen says, don't sit there with your little baby towel. So, but I'm going to try not to cough into things. So, anyway, the other type is devotional. And I'm not good at devotional because that takes heart. And God help me, I have such a cold heart. So it's very difficult. So last night, as I crawled into bed about 1 in the morning, managed to get to sleep, I woke up at 3:30 in the morning, and I could not get back to sleep as I wrestled with the verses, wrestled with the Spirit of God. Lord, I do not feel comfortable with devotionals. So I do thank you, ladies. The Lord is sovereign, and sometimes I have to march a little fearfully. We're going to look at the letters to the churches. A lot of people in study, if you do a lot of research of Bible studies and commentaries, there are a lot of different ways you can look at these seven churches. You can look at them as the church through time. And you can look back and this was a church at this time and this is a church at this time, etc. I don't want to go that direction, primarily because that usually leaves you with looking at that church and saying, yeah, they were bad. Yeah, they're bad. I don't want to go there. We could look at it as that's the Catholic Church, and that's the Mormon Church, and that's the this church, and that's the that church. And I don't want to go there. God didn't give me this precious book to go around beating people over the head. For all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That's what is true. For reproof, where I went wrong. For correction, how to get back to where I need to be. And for training, now how to walk that I continue to stay on track. For teaching, you got to know the truth. How can you even ever know when you're off? But once you know the truth, guess what? Most of the time I find myself walking the wrong way. I need the correction. I remember telling my sister once, how many of you have ever seen the movie Harvey? Jimmy Stewart, good movie. If you're young here and you've never watched it, go watch it. Okay, what's a puka? What's a puka? I would ask the question, is your God a puka? A puka, the 6 foot some odd rabbit, puka never disagrees with you. Always pats you on the back. Always likes what you're doing. Is that your God? My God corrects me all the time. And I love it. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is that heavy stick. And when the sheep are walking on a treacherous mountain path and they can slip, he places that stick right there like a guardrail And as a sheep is going through that path, that guardrail holds the sheep, keeps the sheep from falling. And the sheep find comfort in that. Thy rod. And the staff is the little Bo Peep thing with the hook on it, right? And thy staff comforts me. The reason for the hook, occasionally sheep get themselves in trouble, find themselves in the muck, in the mud. And the shepherd would take that and wrap it around that sheep's neck, pull it out of the mud. And I know there's been at least one time I remember when I needed to be pulled out of the mud. And I felt that go around my neck and pull me to safety. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Is your God a pooka? All right, book of Revelation. We're only going to be doing chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. First one's going to be the letter to Ephesus. It starts chapter 1, we get this great vision. And I'm supposed to have there it is. Letters to the seven churches. See if I can control this in any way, shape, or form. Seven letters, seven angels, seven churches, and these are the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. I pronounce things weird, so please forgive me. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Hey, what do you expect for a guy who always pronounces it sword? I get teased by that all the time. I'm sorry, but sword. All right. Real churches. So John, the Apostle John, is on the island of Patmos. He's having a little vacation there, you know, doing a little skiing and some of that hang gliding. And no, he's out there on exile. He's imprisoned on an island where you don't need any kind of bars because there's no way to get off this island. He's imprisoned there, and during that time, he has this incredible vision given him. And you read about it, it's given from God to Jesus to give to his angels, to give to his servant John. And John has this tremendous vision. So it starts with a vision, and then he says to John, write in a book these letters to the angels of the churches. And so we're going to go to Ephesus, we're going to go to Smyrna, up to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Yeah, Laodicea, I know. If you're Anglican. Anyway, we're not going to do these all in one day for obvious reasons, but we're going to look at Ephesus today. See if I can go on. The vision of Jesus is important, and we'll see a lot of different things that I'm not going to go into great detail because we need to get to the book of the letter to Ephesus. But what he sees is very important. Now remember, this is John, and I've got this thing in my hand again. This is John who rested his head on the breast of Jesus. This is John who walked and kicked about with Jesus for so long. But the vision he has, and I keep stepping in the way, I'm sorry. The vision he has of Jesus is not this little cooing baby in a manger that the world seems to like to remember him as that. It's not Jesus cooing in a manger. It's not the poor carpenter walking around with dirty feet. It's not the guy who he didn't even have a drachma. He's the guy whose soldiers grabbed hold of, put chains on him, dragged him off, beat him, put a robe on him, stood him out there, see the man, he's just a man. And then they crucified him. But that's not what you see here. When you read this, I love the conclusion, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. When anyone sees a vision of the true God, that's where you find him. Remember Isaiah. When he sees the vision of God, I am undone. And to try to explain that word, my body is exploding from inside out. I am wasted. I am gone. I'm done. because that vision is so overpowering. Isaiah needed that vision because he had a hard message to give. John needs this vision because he's got a hard message to give. And we're going to be accenting some of these things in each one of the letters. We have a common thing in the letters. I didn't write this down. We have common things to look for in each of these letters. Seven. You see seven all the time. I promise you, I did not force this into seven. If I looked at the letters and wrote down what are common in the letters, this is what I came with. Always you have a reminder or some part of this vision that John had. Always you see something in the vision of Christ drawn to attention. And then you have what I call the commendation, the condemnation, and the contemplation. Always he gives some kind of an encouragement of what you're doing right as a church. No, I don't have that written down. I'm sorry. It's in my notes. But like I say, I struggled. Anyway, so you've got the commendation, you got the condemnation. There's always some kind of correction, something that's not quite right. And then the contemplation, he gives you a decision to make. He gives you a decision to make. And then he will always add something at the end. He says, to him who overcomes, or he says, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're going to look at these things here in the letter to Ephesus. Real quick, read with me if you will, follow along. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have against you that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's a lot of imagery. I remember when we walked through the book of Revelation as a family, I told the children, I said, you know, we're looking at somebody's dream, and it's real hard to understand these things. Come away understanding these things. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I have heard so many people absolutely certain of this is this and that and the other thing. When it says it in the Word of God, I'm certain. But I'm not going to play. So if you are absolutely certain, fine, great. There's a reason why I'm not so dogmatic, because I go back to the scribes and Pharisees who were absolutely certain, and it ended up crucifying Christ. So I don't want to go there. But we do have, from the Word of God, and I show you in there from chapter 1, verse 20, at the seven stars. He holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the seven stars are angels of the seven churches. And I have in here a key word. Angels means messenger. So the seven stars that you see in his right hand are angels of the seven churches. And that the golden lampstands, the seven golden lampstands, are the seven churches. That both come from chapter 1, verse 20. Elsewhere, when you go to chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about the seven spirits of God. Now, this is where I'm trying to understand. Because these appear in chapter 1, early in the text, John. So who are the seven spirits is kind of what I was trying to find. So I see seven lamps of fire, not lampstands, but lamps of fire. And they're told from verse chapter 4, verse 5, they're the seven spirits of God. We also see in the vision of the Lamb of God, the Lamb standing as if slain from chapter 5, verse 6, the Lamb has seven eyes of the Lamb, which are the seven spirits of God. So there again, you have the seven spirits of God. Then you have in chapter 8, verse 2, the seven angels that stand before God are the seven spirits of God. Now, seven angels, the angels of the seven churches, the seven spirits of God. So here's where I'm stretching a bit, and that's why I don't have verse reference over here, and I have a big question mark at the end of it. So take it as this is my, maybe what I'm seeing, but I can be right, can be wrong. The seven spirits are the one and the same with the seven stars, the seven angels. And who are these? Some people believe they are human pastors of the churches back then. Some people believe they are angelic beings that oversee each of these churches. I believe because we see John write to the angel of, okay, if it's an angelic being, why does God need John to write to an angel? God tells angels and angels tell men. That's the way it normally goes. So now you got this. So I have a little problem with that, but I do see the seven spirits. I've taken the seven spirits, one and the same with the seven stars, and I believe what he's talking about here is typically what happens is you send a letter to a church and it is read. There is an individual who will stand and read the letter. They may expound on the letter a little bit. Maybe it's someone who is sent with the letter. Okay? So Karen said, don't you dare get up there and tell people you're an angel. I am not an angelic being. But today I am acting as the one who brings the word of God to you. And I read it to you and I try to expound on it a little bit. So in that way, I'm a messenger. People will ask, Skip, you got a message for it? Yeah. Here's the message from God from the book of Revelation. So in that sense, I think the seven stars, the seven angels that are in his right hand, remember, they're in his right hand. So he is absolutely in control of these individuals. And I believe me, I go in the back room and I pray, Lord, I am in your right hand. Use me however you will. That's my understanding. But again, I can be wrong. The word of God can't be, but I can be. And then the seven golden lampstands. Well, we know those are the seven churches. Remember the vision of the seven eyes? And we're told the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. Well, that vision also includes the seven horns, right? The Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay? Well, if the seven spirits are the seven stars, then to me it rides in parallel that the seven horns might be the seven churches. The horns being that which is a crown. Usually the horns hold a crown. They're a strength. They're a might. So anyway, that's important only because when he starts out here, he says, write to them, and he reminds them of the vision. He who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven candlesticks or seven lampstands. Now, who is the one who walks among the seven lampstands? Well, we know that to be Christ. We know that because it speaks and says he stands as a son of man. That's one hint. And more clearly, I am the living one. Well, that's only of God. The living one is God. But it says, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Chapter 1. Okay, so that's a real clear indication that the one standing amongst the seven lampstands is Jesus. Okay, but the one who stands among the seven lampstands, that's the one who trims the lamps. He's going about, and he sees a lamp flickering over here. Maybe one of the flames is flickering a bit. So he goes over there, and what does he do? Pours in a little oil. Because all of these things are oil burning. And the oil, of course, is the Spirit of God. Okay, so he's adding oil, making sure the lamps are burning clearly. So he is in control of the seven churches, the golden lampstands. He walks amongst them. He is the master of the lampstands. And he holds the seven stars. Those who bring the word of God, he has in his right hand. That's important for Ephesus to know and understand. If they get this letter, he is the one who is in control of the one reading. He is the one who is in control of you, who prepares your lamp. So we go on. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, and understanding the difference between these. So if you were a carpenter, we have a couple carpenters in here. If you were a carpenter, your deeds would be the precious product that you've done. You built a desk of drawers, or you've built a dinner table, a dining table. That's something you have accomplished, something you have done that is of value, is precious. So I call those precious products, the deeds. And your toil, that's the straining of energy necessary. So I call it straining strength, is your toil. And your perseverance, that's committed continuance. Committed continuance. I know these things. These are good things to have in a church. Your deeds, the accomplishments, then go back to the toil it took, and the perseverance, that you keep going. You keep going. I know these things. And that you cannot endure evil men. And I believe the evil men, he brings up, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have tested them and proved them. And you have found them to be, and you have found them to be false. Okay. These are individuals who are presenting themselves as being sent out. And you've tested them. And you checked them. These are good things in a church. People come in here and they want to make themselves of something. You test them. You check them. And some of these older men here are very busy at testing, checking, wanting to know, make sure you're true. You've been testing me for some 11 years. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now this is the heart of the letter, people. This is where we're going to spend most of our time talking about you've left your first love. This is, if I can give an illustration, this is a man who has dedicated himself to a woman, has dedicated to provide for the woman, has dedicated to care for the woman, has dedicated his entire life for the woman. And she's now run off with another man. Left her first love. Maybe you're more familiar with the other way around. I've known a lot of women who find themselves in that kind of situation where they've committed to a man, and he's run off. But the question to Skip Denny that I wrestle with, have I left my first love? But I'm doing all these things. Have you left your first love? Most of you know we set up chairs for the precepts thing. That's not a toil, no. It's easy, you know, and we're consistent in it. And some of the ladies, you've appreciated it. You know. Skip, have you left your first love? So the question for you today, and for the body at whole, but for you individually today, have you left your first love? I love what he says then. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first. I'm going to get back to that, or else I am coming and will remove your lampstand from its place. I believe that's talking about closing the church. And we see a lot of churches close their doors. Remove the lampstand. Do we want that to happen to women? And I hope not. Don't look at your neighbor, look at yourself. Lord, have I left my first love? He who has an ear, remember, notice that word he. That's singular. Don't worry about the gender, it's singular. He's speaking to a group of people, the church. But the church is made up of individuals. If you have left your first love, and the person next to you, and if there are 20 people in here and we find ourselves have left our first love, what's happened to the church then? Same thing. And it's not I'm not here to tell Carl to get it back together. I'm here to say, Skip, test yourself. Test yourself. And I'm speaking it to you only if it applies to you. Have you left your first love? So I'm going to talk a little bit. And this is the scary part that has me trembling. I'm going to talk a little bit. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. So I'm going to talk a little bit of myself as a young believer in Christ in California. I was not married. I was single. Rather, one of the older young men at our church, struggling. I was not single because I have choice. Not my choice, at least. All the ladies, yes. So I struggled with that. The first thing I can share with you, quiet time. You hear about it. If you don't know, it's time spent alone with my beloved. I wasn't very diligent at that. I wasn't. I mean, I'd get up at 4 in the morning to get to work in San Francisco. I ride the train. I have to get on the train at 6 in the morning to get up to San Francisco in time to get to work. So it's a little bit hard. But I'm getting encouragement from others, spending time with Jesus. And they all tell me the best time is the morning. I can't do the morning. 4 in the morning is tough as it is. So I do it in the evening. Some of my most precious time, sitting in my bed. I've shared some with you. Sitting on my bed with Jesus sitting right there next to me, in my mind's eye, and spending time going through His Word, trying to understand His Word. Some of my most precious time. I remember going on camping trips, and I would take my recorder out into the mountains with my Savior and spend some precious time just reflecting on things. I remember times of great tears as I struggled. I remember, and some of you maybe can relate, I remember riding the train home once, and the train stops in San Mateo. I'm not my stop. I'm sitting next to the window, and I watch as a man gets off the train, obviously a man who has work in San Francisco, and he gets off the train, and there's a woman there and a little girl. And the little girl runs up to him and embraces her daddy. And the woman comes up, good to see you home, and gives a kiss. Train finally reaches San Jose. And I get out of the train, get in my car, drive to my apartment where I live alone. And I can't get in the door fast enough before I toss things down and I fall on my knees and cry. I remember having an argument with Jesus. He's precious, but I can talk with Him up open like that. Saying, Lord, You made me a physical person. Embracing is part of who we are. You know me. Jesus would always say, Skip, am I not enough? I said, Lord, of course You're better than anyone. But nevertheless, I am physical. I share this only to share with you a precious relationship I used to have with Jesus. Skip, you've left your first love. Skip, when was the last time we walked together and you shared with me on your heart? Or you listened to me share with you my hurts? I remember a group of men, young men like myself. We used to get together every Tuesday evening. And the whole purpose was to encourage each other in our quiet time. We would give numbers. 5 and 6 meant 5 days this week, I've spent time in the Word of God. 6 times I've spent time in prayer. And then we would go around the table and we would share something the Lord has been teaching us from the Word of God. I can't tell you how much I grew from those meetings. Struggling with other men, young men just like me, and sharing some of our intimate difficulties. Precious time. I remember a small Bible study I used to teach at Willie's. I remember Jolly. Jolly's been in and out of jail so many times, all the police know him. We're talking about a group of people who are definitely across the track from me. This was a drug background. Jolly was drugged. Willie was a pusher when he came to Christ. And he asked me, Skip, would you be willing to come and open the Word of God to us? And I fought it so much, because who am I? But finally the Spirit of God said to me, Skip, you go and you open the Word of God. Oh, the growth. I learned so much. I learned so much from that time. Scary time. I remember getting home and being exhausted. And I get in my car and I said, Lord, I'm too tired to go to Bible study today. I'm too tired for this. Lord, you know me. I haven't eaten. And I get that call from Willie. Skip, are you going to come? I said, Willie, I'm sorry, but I'm just exhausted. I've had no time to prepare. Skip, I've got 15 people here. All right, Willie, I'll be there in a minute. And it would be some of the most blessed time for these people. They all knew. I have no clue the drug scene at all. They knew that. I had to learn a lot from them. I'm talking about remember, therefore, from where you fell. What was your life with Jesus when you were fresh? Freshly saved. I want you to turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. And this will be, hopefully, one of the memory verses that our brother Bill will give. I'll give you that hint. It'll be verse 47. The story is a woman, she's an adulterer. She's a prostitute. And she's come into this house, and she's at Jesus' feet. And Simon is there giving this feast, and Simon's looking at him like this is supposed to be some kind of great prophet. He can't realize the woman that's at his feet. Simon, I have something to say to you, verse 40. A certain money lender had two debtors who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. One owed 500, the other 50. And when they were both unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him the more? And Simon rightly answers, I suppose, the one who he forgave more. I want you to see verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. It is not that anyone in here is a greater sinner than the other. What you need to understand is what you have been forgiven. If you have a full, clear picture of what you've been forgiven, you will love much. But if you can't see it, you'll love little. That was Simon's problem. Simon, you don't understand. He who has been forgiven little, loves little. Remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the things you did at first. So that's my takeaway on this. Remembering back, I got a watch here that's electrocuting me, so excuse me. It's the alarm on my watch. Let me know I need to close up. So Skip, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Great deeds, great perseverance, great toil, but remember from where you have fallen, your first love. Repent and do the deeds of first, which means my quiet time, my time alone with Him, my sharing with Him, my getting together with others and encouraging others. There's a lot I need to be doing to correct what He's given me. And I ask you to consider, have you left your first love? Then the same thing to you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. First of all, your undying love for us. That you care. That you walk among the lampstands, making sure each lamp is still burning. And Father, I confess to you my failings in this area. And I pray by the Spirit of God you help me remember the things from where I've fallen and to repent and to do the deeds as of the first. I pray if there be any among us here that doesn't know you, hasn't come to realize this love, Lord, I pray that you would tug at their heart, that there is one who loves them dearly. But unless you receive, you will be lost. And I pray if there be those among us who we find ourselves, we've lost our first love. We stepped aside. We walked away. Help us return and renew that fresh relationship we had with you. A precious time of love and fellowship with the Beloved. So we thank you in your own precious and worthy name. Amen.